the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And so they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Just the briefest of context, these events that we just read come after Jacob having worked for many years for a guy named Laban. Jacob wanted to marry one of Laban's daughters, and he worked for 7 years for the daughter Rachel, but remember, Laban tricked him and made him marry Leah first, and then he worked another 7 years to get Rachel, and then some more years. After some time, Jacob and his family left that country and are going back toward his homeland, and when he's getting close to the homeland, he meets his brother Esau. Esau came out to meet him, and you probably remember that the last time those two brothers met, it was a little bit tense. Their relationship was strained. They did not leave under the best of circumstances. And so with this friction there, Jacob being a little bit afraid, but they met and worked things out, and it's okay. And so Jacob and his family continued on to the land of Canaan, and that's where we find them here in today's portion, the beginning of chapter 35. Where we see that God said to him, Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled before the face of Esau, your brother. From these seven verses, some obedience of Jacob that should example and exhort us to obedience. And also from these verses, we see some things about God, some things that we need to learn and be reminded of. And I know this is familiar to most of you, if not this story, these things that I'm going to amplify from the text about God and our responses. They're not new to most of you, but we need to be reminded of them. They are important. They're God realities, and we need to have them always fresh on our minds. So that's the way I'm going to divide the message this morning. We've got just two outline points, and each one with some sub-points. I can imagine some old Puritan pastor writing an entire book on these seven verses, and probably an entire chapter on every one of my sub-points, which means in this message I'm not going to be able to amplify and extract everything that could be said from all of these things. Worthy of a lot more time than I have to give them this morning, and to be worthy of you considering them and meditating on them yourselves later this afternoon or later this week. But I do want to point out several of these particulars and dwell on several of them as the Spirit has led me to do. So just say, for those of you who are interested in sermon titles, the title of today's message is Being Jacobic for the Honor of the God of Jacob and the God of Us. Being Jacobic part will come in the second outline section about how we respond to what we hear. First, I want us to see what these verses tell us about the God who did the commanding. Things, brothers and sisters, ought to thrill us. They really ought to thrill us, even though they're familiar. So this outline point number one is, as you can see, some revelations from and about the God of Jacob. First thing I want you to notice here is about God. He gives us instructions, directions, and expectations, and these are for our own good. He gives instructions and directions and expectations, and these are for our own good. And you can see that demonstrated, obviously, in verse 1. Where God said to Jacob, you can't get any more direct than that, arise, get up, and go up. to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to me, your God. Maybe not easy to do, but it certainly wasn't complicated. God even told Jacob where to go and where to dwell. When God gives us life particular instructions and directions through the Holy Spirit, I mean things that aren't particularly listed in the scripture, we don't always get all the information that Jacob got, do we? Sometimes God tells us to go, but he doesn't tell us where we're going to wind up. You okay with that? Thinking about Abraham in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:8 tells us this: by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But God led Abraham every step along the way. And God will do that for us. Sometimes God tells us where to go, but he doesn't tell us exactly what all we're going to do when we get there. I have some personal experience with that, a couple of major steps in my life, and it can be a little unsettling. I think about Philip in Acts chapter 8. We read this in verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." God did tell Philip where to go, but he didn't say, "This is why I'm sending you." We all know the story. When Philip got there, God had a divine evangelistic appointment waiting on him, and a lot of great things happened after that. Some of us have had those experiences too, right? Go and go here, and you had no idea what he was going to do with you when you got to that place. Some of you in this church right now came here because you moved to this city and God said, go to that church. And he's done things in you and with you and through you that you never imagined he would do. Faith people, and that's okay. More broadly than just the life-specific things, God has given general instructions and directions and expectations for God-honoring living, and they, of course, are found in our Bibles, particularly for us Christians in the New Testament. And as to his expectation that we comply with his directives, the Lord has said to us, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Christ expects. He expects us to know what he says and to live those ways. And I want to remind us, his commandments are for us. Are good. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Precepts and commandments of the Lord, Psalm 19:11b tells us, in keeping them there is great reward. Not only that, from 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Because God gives them to us for our own good, to help us. They're God designed for our satisfaction and our success. So rather than thinking about God's commands as being weights on us, these, oh, we got to do this, we should view his commandments as freeing. They save us from making a lot of mistakes, poor choices, and we should thank God profusely for giving us his instructions and directions and expectations. What a kind and beautiful God he is for doing that for us. Amen? A second thing to notice about God from our text is he can, and at times does, reveal himself to us. Take that wording from the second part of verse 1 where we read, God appeared to you. God appeared to you when you fled from your brother. And again, at the end of verse 7, and there at Bethel, where God appeared to him. Now, in our application of this, we should not expect to see some form of God in visible bodily form until Christ comes back. or until we die and God takes us to heaven and we see him there, of course. But I use the word reveal because God does reveal himself to us as to his nature and his character and his divine essence. And he reveals himself to us, of course, in the Bible. Also, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us, the Holy Spirit." Jesus, at one point, said aloud to some people, as revealed in Matthew's gospel in chapter 11, verse 25, "Lord of heaven and earth, you have revealed these things to little children." The way our lives function, for we who trust Christ as Savior of our souls, there is the particular will revelation of God for us, and we know that. We pray, and the Spirit confirms in our hearts certain decisions that we're thinking about making. We seek counsel from other people and ask them, "Praying about this, what do you think? Would you give me wise counsel?" And maybe through those other counselors, God confirms or doesn't confirm our thoughts and our decisions. Even in these current days, we have a youth director, pastor, our youth director search team is working to find who is God's next man for our church to lead our youth. And they are praying and reading resumes and interviewing and talking and listening and doing all sorts of things to try to discern God's will. And I believe God is going to show them God's will in that matter. And I believe he will show that man, "You are the man to come to this church at this point in time." But in the broader sense, I want us to remember that God revealing himself as God, who he truly is, as the sovereign Lord, that's going to be found in our Bible. We do not have to, and indeed we must not, try to make God who we think he is. We must not try to make God to be what we want him to be. Some of us have done that in times past. Seems to me God is like this, and it was contrary, later we learned, to what the Bible says. God is today as he eternally has been and always will be. He is the unchanging God. He is perfect, perfectly unchanging and unchangingly perfect. And because he's perfect in all of his doings. So if you want to know who God is, you want to know what he's like, discover that in his written revelation of himself in the Holy Scriptures. That's why we should constantly be searching, digging, and learning more and more and more. God, who are you? What are you like? Show me more. I give God thanks that there are many of you in this room and in this church who do that daily, searching the Scriptures, not only to learn more doctrine, but to learn, who is my God? What is he like? How does he reveal himself? I want to know him accurately. I praise him that he's not a hidden God. He's not an unknown God. Those who choose to sincerely know him, then he will reveal himself. Reveal his will. Isn't it wonderful that God does that for us? I just think it's so great that God says, "I'll let you know who I am." Here's the third thing about God revealed to us in our text. God hears and answers and helps us in our times of distress. Hears and answers and helps us in our time of distress. Now, the us to whom I'm referring are those who truly trust God as Lord of their life. And we know that he hears and answers and helps us even when we're not in distress, when things are going well. We know that. Bless him for that. But when we are in distress, when we're troubled, when we don't know what to do next, when we don't know what's coming next, if we're not sure about life, for sure, in those times, it is a great blessing to know God hears. God helps. That was the testimony of Jacob here in the middle of verse 3. He says, I will make an altar there to God who answered me in my day of distress. David also knew about this. He testifies to us in Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple. My cry came before him, even to his ears. Hear that? In my distress, I called, and God heard. Isaiah knew the same thing. Isaiah tells us in 25, 4, speaking to God, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy, in distress, a refuge from the storm and a shade from the heat. Many of the Old Testament saints that we read about experienced this process of divine aid when they were in distress. Many of us have tapped into this beautiful aspect of God in our own time of trouble, our own time of distress. I want to show you very simply the principle and the process and the promise of God in this. In his own words, God said in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You will glorify me. This works for people who live by faith in God. Call upon him, and he will deliver. I just want to take a moment here for a demonstration of the reality of that God promise. For the honor of God, I want to ask you to participate openly for just a moment. If you have ever experienced this in your own life, a time of trouble, a time of difficulty, a time of stress in your own life, and maybe you did not know what to do next, and you called upon God, and he answered you and helped you, would you just say amen? Pretty good chorus of amens. That's God demonstrating even to this day. I do this. I do this for my people. Isn't that a beautiful, loving, and caring thing for God to do? Wow. The next time we're in a hard place, especially if it is not of our own doing, let's remember this as a first-line technique. Don't try everything else first and say, well, nothing else has worked. I guess I'll call on God for help. Don't do that way. The first thing we do be call upon God for help. By the way, when he does come to your aid and answer and deliver, don't forget that last part of Psalm 50, verse 15, where he says, and you shall glorify me. Honor him, glorify him, praise him when he delivers. All right, we're still under outline point number one, some of these revelations from and about God. The fourth thing I want you to notice about God from today's verses is, for those who trust him as their God, he is with us everywhere we go. With us everywhere we go. By the way, there's one of the old Hebrew redemptive names of God. It's one of the places found is in the latter part of Ezekiel, Yahweh Shammah, God who is there, God who is always there, God who is everywhere, Yahweh Shammah. I want you to look at this confession of experience from Jacob at the end of verse 3. Jacob says, in my translation, he has been with me in the way which I have gone. Some translations have it, he has been with me everywhere or wherever I have gone. Now, what I'm about to say really fits well under outline point number two, and I may repeat it when we get there, but here's the question. Do you want to know how to guarantee God being with you everywhere you go? Always go in the directions that he leads, and you'll be guaranteed that he's with you everywhere you go. Listen to this. Familiar, Psalm 23:3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So follow him there. How clear could it be? Let us follow our Lord in the paths of righteousness, and we'll know we're with God and God is with us, because this is the way he's leading. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know how to be with Jesus and have Jesus be with you? Follow him closely, consistently. Follow Christ. The author of the book of Hebrews, citing from Deuteronomy chapter 31, tells us that God the Father said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A promise to the chosen people, those who would trust God, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus himself said, as Matthew records, at the very end of the Great Commission, which of course is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. David the psalmist tells us, and the way it's worded seems to be God, or David faithfully testifying to God himself. He says in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You are with me. You hear it, brothers and sisters? Does that encourage you to hear those words about God? With you. With you. With you, he says. Reality of God's with us-ness is very intimate to a lot of people in this room right now. Maybe right now, maybe in past experience, and probably in some future experiences, feel like, I just don't know what life has ahead tomorrow, this afternoon, the next hour. And you call out and you sense that presence of God with you. Don't you thank him that he's that way? Oh. Part of that being with us, and you know this, church, but be blessed again to hear it. To those who trust him as Savior, Jesus said, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. For you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. And at 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. God, the third person of the Godhead, the Bible says in reality is he lives inside believers. He doesn't show up on a CAT scan, but he's in there. He doesn't come and go. He's always there. You can't get any more with us than that. God living inside of us. Praise his name. What a blessing that is for those who love Jesus. In us at all times, everywhere we go, he is the right there God. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, preacher, it's beautiful. We know, of course, from scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God can and does do all sorts of things on our behalf. He meets every need that we truly have. He provides, he blesses, he protects, he comforts, he encourages us, he guides us, he teaches us, and he protects us from enemies who would do us harm. This is the fifth thing about God I want to note from today's core text verses. God is able to supernaturally defend us from our enemies. Able to supernaturally defend us from our enemies. God can keep our enemies from even coming against us and or protect us when they do come against us. God can do this protecting and preventing and in all sorts of ways. One way he did it here for Jacob and his family as they travel along obeying God. Look again in verse 5. And they journeyed And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. I'm not sure why, but the NAS leaves out the word God in verse 5. It just calls it a great terror. But all the other translations I checked, including the old dead German linguist C.F. Kyle, have in verse 5 that the terror that came upon those in those cities was a terror of God, or terror from God. Kyle states the obvious, saying it was a supernatural terror. Whatever went on in those people's minds, as Jacob and his family went through their territory, and they might have thought, let's go get them and let's spoil their stuff, they were terrified by God and they never bothered those Jews. At other times, God has different techniques that he's used to protect and defend his people from those who were set to harm them. In Joshua chapter 10, we read, battle where God cast large hailstones down from heaven strategically on Israel's enemies. So much so that the text said, more died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the children of Israel. God did that. Right? God cast those hailstones down from heaven. In an earlier chapter of Genesis, back in chapter 19, you'll remember this, in the city of Sodom, and there were some sexual perverts who had surrounded the house of Lot, where some angelic visitors had come to visit, and there were many sinful men surrounding that house, and they were trying to break in, and God struck them with blindness on the spot, so they couldn't even find the door to the house. And they're right there. God did that, protecting those angels. Even more recently, back in the mid-1900s, some of you have heard of a man named Brother Andrew, nicknamed God's Smuggler. And multiple times, Brother Andrew would take cases of Bibles into parts of Europe that were where the Word of God was not supposed to go, and remember correctly, he had a little Volkswagen, and multiple times his testimony is he would get to the border place and the guards would look right into his car, or open the truck and look right at the Bibles, and God caused them to not see him. He went right on in and the Word of God spread in those places. God blinded those men's eyes to the books. Aspect of divine supernatural defense that we should perhaps be more particularly concerned with right now is how God daily fights for us in the heavenlies. Words from Malachi 3:11, God being for us the rebuker of the devourer. The reality of God supernaturally thwarting and crushing the plans of the enemy that are fomented against us. If we knew how many times God did that on our behalf, we would probably be retroactively scared. Whatever we're going to get to us, because God fought for us. Our enemy is stronger than we are, but God is infinitely stronger than he. Isn't it wonderful to know? We should praise him. God fights for us on our behalf. Elsewise, we would be brought low. Now, of course, this supernatural defense does not mean that Christians will never have trouble. It doesn't mean things won't bother us. We know better than that. But oh, the protections that God does give on our behalf. The ones we see, the ones we don't see, we ought to be grateful for that. All five of these God dynamics that were true for Jacob are true for us today. We who love and trust the sovereign Lord, he gives us instructions and directions and expectations. He reveals himself to us. He hears and answers our prayers and helps us when we are in distress. He is with us everywhere we go and he defends us. What a God! We should praise him for that, right? Praise him. What a response to God for being all these ways. But there are also other ways that we should respond to him, and there are four of those in our text that I want to point out. This is outline point number two for this morning. Right responses to the God of Jacob and the God of us. Right responses to the God of Jacob and the God of us. And I deliberately, for time's sake, have left these a little shorter than the first part because I wanted to amplify the God part more. Don't take my concision of these in sermon time to indicate that they're not important. These are very significant, very important that we do these to the honor of God. Response number one, we should hear God when he speaks. Everybody knows that, right? Hear God when he speaks. Now, the words hear God do not appear in our text, but it's very obvious that Jacob did hear. God said, arise and go and dwell, and the verses that follow show that Jacob did just that. So clearly he heard from God. He was listening. He was paying attention when God spoke. Are we paying attention when God speaks? Are we doing that carefully, regularly, sufficiently? Reading our Bible, and by doing that, hearing from God. Meditating on Scripture, and in doing that, hearing from God. Listening to rightly divided, sound Bible teaching and preaching, hearing from God. God is always ready to speak to us. Are we readily, carefully listening? Second response to God is this. We should put away idols that bleed away our attentions and affections from God. Put away idols that bleed away our attentions and affections from God. Now, you'll notice in verse 4 of today's text that the people gave to Jacob all those foreign gods that they had and their earrings. And it says at the end of verse 4 that Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. I'm not sure what to make of that, the fact that he just hid them under the tree. That's for another day. Perhaps a better picture for us of what ought to be done with our idols is what Moses did to the golden calf that the people made and were worshiping. Exodus 32:20, that he tells us that he burned it and ground it to powder. That is decisively ridding an idol. On another occasion, when some enemies abandoned their idols, their false gods, David gave the order that they be burned with fire. Point being, of course, that we need to rid ourselves of idols decisively. Get them out of our lives. Most of us have heard sermons on idols of the heart, and we know that these idols are not necessarily carved images that sit in our homes or in our cars. Most of our idols are misplaced priorities in our lives. Idols are often self-centered goals and ambitions that we set for ourselves. God, through the Apostle John, instructs us in 1 John 5:21, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from them and keep them from you. This is a very important Jacobic response to the God who is all that he is for us. Get rid of, leave behind, put away from ourselves all idols. Anything that would bleed away our attentions and affections from God, it needs to go. A third illustrated response is this. We should purify ourselves before God. Purify ourselves before God. Notice in verse 2 in our text, just after telling them to put away the household gods, at the end, Jacob says, purify yourselves and change your garments. And of course, in that context, I think he's referring to the Jewish ritual purification processes that they did so that they would not come before God in an improper manner. Our purification, of course, is not so much the washing of hands, but hearts. And it is true that only God can make one pure in heart. Nevertheless, we have these biblical injunctions to do our part, to be clean in our living before the Lord. The question is asked in Psalm 24:3, who may stand in God's holy place? And verse 4 gives the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to the idols. How do you get a purified heart? David cried out to God in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. He's acknowledging, God, you've got to do this. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. And James reiterates that in 1:21, put aside all filthiness. So there's a part we have to do to be clean before God. Our sermon maybe would be helpful on just how do you do this, is putting away our moral uncleanness. But at least for now, remember this purity-related response to our great God from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's an ongoing process by the tense of the verb there. The honor of God and for a steadfastness and a holy walk. Let's be confessors of our sins and repenters of our sins as often as they come to our mind, and ask God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and praise him that he does. What a beautiful thing that we can be clean in the sight of God. Then this fourth and obvious response, you would have put this on the list. You would have guessed it even if I didn't mention it. Here's the response number four. Obey God in faith, fully and promptly. I just love how clear and concise this is pictured for us here by Jacob. This is what really drew my attention a few weeks ago when I read through this passage again. It just struck me. Verse 1, God said, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make an altar. Verse 3, Jacob said to his family, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll build an altar there. So far, we got talk, right? God talking and Jacob telling the people. Did he walk the walk? First part of verse 5. And so they journeyed. There they go. First part of verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. He got to where God told him to go. Verse 7a. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel. That's an example of full, prompt, faith-filled obedience to God. Oh, let us all be Jacobic in that way. Full obedience to all the commands of Christ. Let us be prompt obeyers, full prompt obeyers. If there's anybody here this morning who's not yet a follower of Christ in faith, Jesus gave this instruction, and I want you to think seriously about your need to follow it. He said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. That's a command from our Lord. Also gave the warning side of that to those who don't in John 3:18. The ones who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemnation he speaks of is to an eternal hell, a place of never-ending torment. Don't wind up there. Obey Jesus in faith. Trust him. Repent and believe in the gospel and go to heaven. For those of us here who are already redeemed by the grace of God, we need to live lives every day of this kind of Jacobic obedience, right? Fully, promptly, trustingly obeying the ways of life that Jesus Christ taught us. We need to be hearing them and remembering them and learning them and living them for his honor as a love response to the God who did all these things for us and so many more things. I praise God that so many of you here are every day in the power of the Spirit striving to keep his commandments. I just want to remind us, in the light of all that God is for us, live with our all for him. He's worthy of that from us. Lord, thank you for putting this record in the Bible. Thank you for your care for our souls. Thank you that you still save souls. I pray again, Lord, today, if there's anybody that's heard me in the last few minutes and is not truly trusting Christ, would you give them the faith to believe in you? Draw them to yourself. Open their eyes, bring them out of darkness into your marvelous light, pluck them out of the miry clay and set them on the rock and give them life. And for all of us who already know you and know these things about you and experience them, most of us daily, thank you, and may we worship you right now.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. But we never can, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side. What he says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths are beyond tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever given to God that he should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.